It's easy to take things for granted. You get used to something being around and its familiarity. Eventually, you don't value it the same way that you used to, and till it is taken away. I think in many ways, we never thought we would have to learn these kinds of lessons. COVID forced a change that upset our so-called normal life. And now completely ordinary things are viewed as dangerous and unfriendly, like shaking a stranger's hand or looking him in the face without a mask. Perhaps most of all, we took for granted the ability to do what we wanted without fear that it might lead to spreading the virus. Things like gathering with your family for holidays, walking the stage at graduation, or just attending school in person. These are things that we took for granted before COVID, but now they're not always a given. And given our tendency to forget the lessons that we learn, we'll probably forget how much we have taken those things for granted once they're back, once those things are normal. But it's just because of COVID that we take these things for granted. We do this in relationships too, right? We take for granted the spouse that's with us for years and years, their love and their support and their care. You grow accustomed to them, and you forget how valuable they are to you. We do this in our relationship with God as well. For as Paul said, in Him we live and move and have our being. And especially we take for granted His holiness, that He is a God that cannot dwell among sinful people. We are not far removed from Israel, who now in our texts are under God's judgment because of the sins of Eli's house. We are continuing in our sermon series through the book of Samuel. And we've seen so far in these first several chapters the darkness and barrenness that was in the land of Israel because of the corruption of worship because of Eli and his wicked sons. Today completes the story of the defeat of Israel and the capture of the ark and the death of Hophni and Phinehas, Eli's two sons. You see, Israel took God for granted. Specifically, they took the fact that God dwelled with them, that He was with them, that He made His presence known to them, and He caused His glory to dwell among them. They took that for granted. They thought they could use God for their own purposes and found instead that God had already departed. You see, God will not tolerate sin, as much as it seems like He does. Since God will not dwell in the midst of a sinful people, we must be people that are marked by repentance. In our text today, we see that God fulfills His word to Eli's house, and that as the ark is captured, the glory departs out of Israel. So turn with me today to 1 Samuel chapter 4. We're going to begin in verse 12. A man of Benjamin ran from the battle line and came to Shiloh the same day, with his clothes torn and with dirt on his head. When he arrived, Eli was sitting on a seat by the road watching, for his heart trembled for the ark of God. And when the man came into the city and told the news, all the city cried out. When Eli heard the sound of the outcry, he said, "What is this uproar?" Then the man hurried and came and told Eli. Now Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were set so that he could not see. And the man said to Eli, "I am he who has come from the battle. I fled from the battle today." And he said, "How did it go, my son?" He who brought the news answered and said, "Israel has fled before the Philistines, and there has also been a great defeat among the people. Your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God has been captured." As soon as he mentioned the ark of God, Eli fell over backward from his seat by the side of the gate, and his neck was broken, and he died, for the man was old and heavy. He had judged Israel 40 years. Now his daughter-in-law, the wife of Phinehas, was pregnant, about to give birth. And when she heard the news that the ark of God was captured and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed and gave birth, for her pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the woman attending her said to her, "Do not be afraid, for you have borne a son." But she did not answer or pay attention. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, "The glory has departed from Israel," because the ark of God had been captured, and because of her father-in-law and her husband. And she said, "The glory has departed from Israel, for the ark of God has been captured." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this, your word, and we ask that you would give us wisdom, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear, so that we may behold wonders therein. For we pray this in the strong name of Jesus, and amen. Last week, Israel was bold enough to try to use the Ark of God for their own purposes as a sort of good luck charm, a rabbit's foot, but they were soundly beaten in battle. Our text comes on the heels of that battle when all Israel scatters to their homes. A man of Benjamin runs to Shiloh, probably close to a marathon length, 20 plus miles, and arrives huffing and puffing with dirt on his head, verse 12. At the same time, Eli is waiting, very anxious, not over his sons, but over news of the ark, verse 13. After the noise of the outcry from the news of the messenger of Benjamin reaches Eli from the city, Eli wonders what's happening. Remember, he's blind, and he's sitting at the gate of the tabernacle, the structure where worship was conducted, and he cannot see what's happening, but he can hear the noise of the news that has reached the city, and he wonders. Finally, the messenger makes his way to Eli and gives him the news, explaining that he had just returned from the battle, what we would call in the army a sit rep, a situation report. He recounts what took place in battle, that Israel was soundly defeated by the Philistines, with many being killed, including Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. But he leaves the worst news for last. He also tells them that the Philistines have captured the Ark of the Covenant, verse 17. That was it for Eli. At the news of the ark's capture, he falls over backwards, and because, remember, he's heavy. And why is he heavy? Because he's been indulging in his son's sins. Remember, they were stealing the choicest of sacrifices for themselves, even keeping the fat portions. And Eli is indulging in that. And so he is heavy. And he falls from his seat at hearing the news that the Ark of the Covenant has been captured by the Philistines. And he breaks his neck and he dies. He had judged Israel for 40 years, verse 18. At that very same moment, his daughter-in-law, the wife of Phinehas, was close to giving birth, and at hearing the news, she goes into a hard labor. Verse 19. In the ancient world, childbirth was very risky, both to the mother and the child. Just before dying, the nurse, midwife, tries to console the new mother by the news that she had a son. Right? Having a son in the ancient world was very important. It meant that your lineage would carry on. You would have somebody to continue to work the land and carry your name forward. But that's not encouraging to her. She names her son Ichabod, saying, "The glory has departed from Israel," because the ark had been captured and her husband and her father-in-law have been killed. We notice several very important things from this episode in the Ark narrative, right? This section from chapter 4 to chapter 7 is not about Samuel. It's not about the king. It's not about who's going to be the next prophet or priest. The story centers around the Ark of the Covenant of God. The Ark was a small box that was made of wood and covered with gold. It was on its lid was two angels called cherubim, and these were guardians. They protected the glory of God with their outstretched wings. They covered him. This was called his footstool or his throne. It wasn't God. It wasn't an idol. It was the place where God's glory dwelt. It was his throne or his footstool. And it was never to be seen by people. It was always to be put away and hidden in the Holy of Holies. Even when it was carried, it was covered. We notice several very important things from this episode in the Ark narrative. First, God fulfills his word. And second, glory departs from Israel, but not in the way that you might think. First, God fulfills his word. The sign that God would judge Eli's house was revealed to Eli by the prophet in 1 Samuel 2:34. Remember, there the prophet comes and he says, "Because you have refused to discipline your sons, I am going to bring a judgment on you, on your house forever. And I'm going to remove you from being a priest before me." And the sign that all of this judgment will take place is your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, will die in one day. Eli must have that in the back of his mind as he's waiting anxiously. Can you imagine? He knows there's a battle. His two sons have left with the Ark of the Covenant. What other scenario would be more ripe for both of his sons dying in the same day but battle? And here he's anxious. His heart is trembling because he knows full well that the word which the Lord has spoken will be accomplished. He confessed as much to Samuel in 1 Samuel 3:18. When Samuel confronted him with a message from God, he says, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." You see, Isaiah in 55:11 says this. God is speaking and he says, "So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." When God determines something, when God speaks a word, it comes to pass. It always comes to pass. There's no word that God has ever spoken that was not fulfilled, that did not happen exactly as he said it. Many of us have spoken a word and it didn't come to pass. We weren't able to follow through on our word. We try to keep our word, but we're frail and finite. And we don't know the future. We don't know the outcome. But God knows the end from the beginning. And when God speaks, his word is accomplished. And this is both a comfort and a terror, depending on who you are, or I should say, depending on whose you are. What is the word that God has spoken concerning sinners? In Exodus 34:7, it says that God will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. He also says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." And the last word spoken to rebellious sinners will be, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." As moderns, even postmoderns, we have sought a radical redefinition of morality, such that we're now quite comfortable calling evil good and good evil. However, no such redefinition will stand at the bar of God. One day, everyone will bow the knee to Christ. The question is, will it be done willingly now or forcefully in the end? On that great day when God comes to speak that last word, no one will escape judgment. It is either well done, or depart from me. So God's word to sinners can be a terror, coming in the fury of his wrath. But it can also be a word of salvation, a word of grace and mercy, spoken by God who has freely given us his only Son as payment for our sins. To us, his word is a gracious word of comfort and hope, for it is the word of the gospel. It began in the garden with a promise that God would one day send an offspring of the woman to crush the head of the serpent. Then it was the covenant promise that we would be his people and he would be our God. In fact, promise was heaped upon promise as the story of redemption unfolds from Genesis to Revelation, all culminating in the sending of God's Son, who became sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. As Paul said, for all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. 2 Corinthians 1:20. And we have the comfort and hope that even though in this life we will have troubles, God is at work in the midst of them, working all things together for our good. The word of God will be fulfilled. Nothing can thwart his plans or throw him off his course. Some people act like the election of Biden has upset the fabric of the world. But nothing could be further from the truth. God was not surprised at the outcome of our elections. But like it or not, Joe Biden is our president, and as such is worthy of our honor and respect. For trust me, Biden has not yet reached the depravity of a Nero, whose own mother feared him and whose persecution of the Christians included burning them alive as candles at his garden parties. It is his authority that Paul commands the saints to respect and whom Peter commands to honor. If God has spoken the good word over you, the word of comfort and hope, the word of the gospel, marking you with his triune name in the waters of baptism, what can ever separate you from that good word? Nothing. Nothing could ever separate you from the word that he has spoken over you. It will be fulfilled. What can keep his word from being fulfilled in you, which says, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. You see, the word that God spoke to Eli was one of terror. For Eli and his sons refused to repent. And so we constantly have the reminder of the law, driving us to be people who are constantly repenting. For we do have the terror of God's wrath. For apart from Christ, we are all dead in our sins. And we all are worthy and deserve his just displeasure. But because God has drawn near to us in Christ, we have the promise of the gospel. We have the comfort and hope that all of our sins have been forgiven and we have been put right with God. We have been reconciled. So the word to us is hope and comfort and not one of terror. The point is, this text clearly shows us that God's word is fulfilled and nothing can stop that. No plans of man will thwart the plans of God. The word that God fulfilled to the house of Eli had devastating consequences. Also for all of Israel. It's not just Eli and his sons who have died, but thousands of Israel's men have died. And I don't know about you, but I certainly would not like to have the name Ichabod. Imagine being a living reminder that the glory of God has departed. Whenever you hear your name spoken, we saw last week that rather than be used by Israel for their own purposes, God allowed the Ark of the Covenant to be captured by the Philistines. This news caused Eli to fall to his death and his daughter-in-law to give birth in anguish. But it begs the question, was she right? Did the glory depart when the ark was taken? What she said was true. The glory had departed. But had it departed because the ark was captured? Or was the capture of the ark the result of God having already left Israel, having already departed from Israel? You see, our sinful tendency is to take the things that God has given us and use them in sinful ways as sort of like handles to pull God down to us, to get God to do our will. That's what Israel was doing with the Ark of the Covenant. They thought, we have God's furniture. If we take him into battle, he's got to do what we want him to do, which is win the battle. They think they're using God for their own purposes. And we do the same thing. But sometimes God has a purpose that we cannot understand. The ark was a symbol of the glory presence of God. David describes it as the footstool of God, as does Isaiah. There above the cherubim, those two angels, dwelling in the Holy of Holies, God made his home. But as is clear from the witness of Scripture and history, soon the thing, the Ark of the Covenant, God's glory presence, is too closely identified with the sign, which is the Ark. God's glory becomes the same as having the Ark. So it seems like, well, we have the ark, so we must have the glory of God. Israel thought they had contained God in a box, and therefore they could get God to do their will. But it's clear from the story thus far, Israel, until Samuel, lacked the presence of God. Remember, this is a barren and dark time where everyone is doing what is right in their own eyes, because there was no king. Because they lacked faithful priests and prophets. Remember, the word was not plentiful. There were no visions. There was no prophet who was declaring, "Thus saith the Lord." It is a dark and barren time. Ichabod could have been writ large over all of Israel at this point. Until God raises up faithful prophets and priests and kings, Israel's defeat before the Philistines and the capture of the ark was only proof that God had already departed and was no longer dwelling with them. For as it says in Psalm 5:4, "You are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you." And as 1 John 1:5 says, "God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." The great Scottish pastor of the 19th century, Patrick Fairbairn, said this: "By terrible things and righteousness, the Israelites were once and again made to learn this lesson. Rather than appear their patron and guardian in sin, the Lord showed that he would, in a manner, leave his throne empty and surrender his glory into the enemy's hands. The cloud of glory was still but a symbol which must disappear when the glorious being who resided in it could no longer righteously manifest his goodness. And the ark itself and the tabernacle that contained it became common things. Nor is it otherwise now. Whenever men come to hold the truth of God in unrighteousness, the partial extent to which they exercise belief in truth utterly fails to secure for them any real tokens of his regard. Even while they handle the symbol of his presence, he is to them an absent God. And when the hour of trial comes, they find themselves forsaken and desolate." You see, Fairbairn is saying that Israel, they looked to these things like the tent and the ark, and they thought God was there. But God will not dwell amongst the sinful people. And they continued in their sinful behavior over and over again. And God left. He departed. Now the things were still there, the ark and the tabernacle, but God was no longer in them. And so it is with so many churches and so many Christians today. Ichabod could be their name. Ichabod Presbyterian Church. Ichabod could be my name or your name. If we are not a people who are marked by repentance, the whole purpose of our redemption, including our ongoing sanctification, that is the process where God is making us holy, is to make us fit for the presence of God. For when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. Remember, when we speak of Israel, we're talking about the church in the Old Covenant. And that means that Ichabod is just as true a reality for us today. The confession, Westminster Confession, in the chapter on providence says this: "The most wise, righteous, and gracious God does oftentimes leave for a season His own children to manifold temptations and the corruptions of their own hearts, to chastise them for their former sins, or to discover unto them the hidden strength of corruption and deceitfulness of their own hearts, that they may be humbled, and to raise them to a more close and constant dependence for their support on Himself, and to make them more watchful against all future occasions of sin, and for other holy ends." Sometimes God leaves. Sometimes God departs even from His children and leaves them in darkness for various reasons, so that they will understand the exceeding sinfulness of sin, to lead them to repentance, so that they learn to depend on God and not on themselves. God withdraws Himself. But notice the confession says that it's always, always for their good. Perhaps you're going through such a time. You find God to be distant, silent, seemingly unaware of your cries for help. I dare say that God is there, even in the silence, and He's wooing you off of the self toward a greater dependence on Him. Perhaps you have sin that you've nourished, that you've kept alive, that you refuse to kill. Sin you should have killed long ago, but it persists long after its expiration date. And now it's rotten. It's rotting you. So much so that your sins have caused a separation between you and God. Let me encourage you that it's not too late. Even in darkness, even in silence, God has a purpose and a plan. Spoiler alert, the ark comes back. And when it does, Samuel said this in chapter 7. Samuel said to the house of Israel, "If you are returning to the Lord with all your heart, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtaroth from among you, and direct your heart to the Lord and serve Him only, and He will deliver you out of the hands of the Philistines." So the people of Israel put away their Baals and their Ashtaroth, and they served the Lord only. So I say with him, put away the idols of your heart and direct your heart to the Lord and serve Him only. The exile that the ark faced in the house of the Philistines is a picture of the exile that our Lord faced in His death. What looked like a defeat was actually Jesus binding the strong man so that he could plunder his house. Jesus endured the alienation of death, the silence of God, the suffering of sin, and His wrath on your behalf so that you don't have to. To the disciples, that dark night at Gethsemane looked as bleak as the story here today. Ichabod, glory has departed. But death is not the end. Death is only the beginning. And I dare say the darkness of a hard providence, such as death of a loved one, or the pain of sickness, or the abuse from broken relationships is not the end either. Those light momentary afflictions are preparing you for an eternal weight of glory, Paul says, the reality of which cannot be compared to anything in this life. So do not grieve as those who have no hope, but look on the horizon for the return of glory. For God, even in the midst of silence, is there working. Let's pray. Father, thank you that in Christ we have both faced exile and we have experienced the return of glory. Father, for those here today and who are online who are facing dark and hard providences, struggling under the weight of your hand, whether from their own sin or the sin of others, comfort and speak a word of hope to those saints. May they not grieve as those who do not have hope, but await patiently the return of glory, the return of your smile, and show them you're at work even in the midst of their difficulties. For we pray this in Jesus' strong name, and amen.